Good afternoon, everyone, and thank you, Mr. Haney. Happy Feast Day. I actually got some responses. Happy Day of Atonement. Welcome to everyone. Welcome to those on the webcast. Glad to have you all here together today. Start out with a question as we begin the message. Is Satan the devil real? We've probably all heard that there are some people who don't believe that is a true statement, that they don't believe he is real, a real living being, rather just a symbol of evil, a way to personify evil. Some perhaps that he's just a fairy tale made up by churches who want us to follow them and do as they say. Satan is nothing more than a legend or a myth or a means of manipulation. I did some research to see what statistics I can find in surveys that show what people do believe about the spirit world. And I actually wasn't able to find a lot, at least not in recent surveys, on the subject of Satan's existence. What I did find, though, is interesting and insightful, and I'll share that with you now. In 2021, so pretty recent, the survey by the Pew Research Group found that 44% of all U.S. adults believe that Satan is responsible for most of the suffering in this world, which I thought was interesting, in contrast to some of the other surveys I found. In April of 2020, so right as the pandemic was starting and a lot of news broadcasts and interviews about different things related to it, by the CBN network, George Barna was interviewed, and he shared that at that time, their findings showed that more people believed in Satan, 56%, than believed in God, 51%. So not by much, but still, more people claim that they believe Satan is real than they believed God is real. And last, what I'll share is from 2009, so a little while ago, but the most in-depth study that I was able to find. This was also by the Barna Research Group, so George Barna and the foundation he started. It found that 59% of Christians, so Christians specifically, not just any Americans, but Christians, agreed that Satan is not a living being and a symbol of evil. 35% said they do believe he's real, and 8% said they just weren't sure. Which, by the way, for those who are into math, that adds up to 102%. So slightly off, but close enough to give us the general idea. In this same study, they found that two-thirds of Christians believe that a person can be under the influence of spiritual forces, and a third reject that as possible. So they kind of summarized at the end, and I'll quote some of what they wrote, what their conclusions were in their research. It says, with Hollywood making evil seem tame, combined with the increase of the ideas of self-reliance and independence, most Americans have doubts about the intrusion of the supernatural into the natural world. Christians also tend to be open to coexistence with other faiths, like Mormons and Wiccans. But that open-mindedness is sometimes due to their limited knowledge about the principles of their own faith and ignorance about other faiths, as it is to a purposeful acceptance of their faiths. Why am I sharing all of this? The point that I'm trying to make is that most people are very confused. They're confused. They don't really know what they believe. And depending on the question, they might answer it differently than they had the previous question that's basically asking the same thing. They don't know what they believe about the spirit world, about Satan, about God. They're confused, and they don't know how he works or how dangerous he is. What about you? What about me? Well, of course we believe he's real. But what is our view towards him? Do we view him as a worthy and dangerous foe? Or can we sometimes allow ourselves to minimize him as a threat, not really think about it, not really see him as a threat? In this message, I'd like to review some of the basic truths about the adversary of mankind, Satan the devil, and hopefully this reminds us of the need for this Day of Atonement to be fulfilled, and also the importance that we are sober and vigilant in our personal spiritual lives. So to give some structure to this message, we'll review the answers to three questions. Three questions. The first, is Satan the devil real? Why does he need to be put away? And how should we respond? And that's what we'll be covering today. Is Satan the devil real? The first question we'll cover. As we talked about in the introduction, some people don't believe he is. But according to God and according to the Bible, which we believe is true, he's very real. If you turn to Revelation chapter 12, we'll begin looking at what the Bible says about the one called Satan the devil. We'll begin in verse 7 and read through verse 9. A very short few verses, but gives a good overview or history of what has happened in the past. Verse 7 of Revelation chapter 12. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So here we read that he's called a great dragon. He's called a serpent, that serpent of old, the devil, Satan, and there are other names that he is called, as we will encounter in other scriptures. It says here that he and his angels, so an angel, fought with Michael, and Michael's angels won. Satan lost the battle, and he and those who followed him, his angels, were thrown down to earth. And it says that he's a cunning deceiver. He deceives the whole world. So this is a spirit being, we all know and understand, a spirit being that is very much alive and active, and he is here on this earth. Let's turn next to Ezekiel chapter 28. Look at a few more verses that tell us more about who this powerful being is. He is real. And he is something that we need to be on guard against, or someone we need to be on guard against. We'll read verses 12 through 15. It takes us back to before the earth was created, where Satan was. It tells us about some of his history. Verse 12 of Ezekiel 28 says, Son of man, take up lamentation for the king of Tyre. This is representative of Satan. Previous verses, it's talking about the prince of Tyre, a man. Now it's talking about Satan, the king of Tyre, as he's compared to. And say to him, thus says the Lord God. Here's the description of Satan. You were the seal or the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. We'll pause there for a moment. It says that he was perfect in beauty. In both Genesis 3, verse 1, and 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, describe Satan as the serpent who deceived Eve. So here, it says that he was in Eden. He was that serpent in the Garden of Eden. Verse 13 will continue. You were in Eden, the Garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, and diamond, beryl, and onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created, a created being. Verse 14, you were anointed, the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. Verse 15, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Satan the devil was an angel, a created being, who served at the very throne of God. Beautiful, covered in all kinds of precious stones, perfect, until he wasn't. Something changed. Sin was found in him. One more verse, just a few verses out of Isaiah 14, that describe what happened once iniquity was found in him, as it says here. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. And this connects very much with what we read in Revelation chapter 12 and confirms what happened, a little bit more of the story there. That war that broke out in heaven. Verse 12 of Isaiah 14. How you are fallen from heaven. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, or Hillel, or day star, some translations say. What happened? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. Here's what happened. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. But that's not what happened, is it? Verse 15 says, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Satan fell because of his pride. He was a righteous angel at one point, created by God with a purpose, and he rebelled against it. He became full of pride, he became vain, and he tried to usurp the very throne of God. That is why war broke out in heaven. Now, instead of being an angel of light, like he was, it says, we'll reference briefly 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, said that now instead of being an angel of light, he's able to and does impersonate or pretend to be an angel of light in order to deceive. He changed. He became who he is now. Question number two. We see that Satan is real. According to the Bible, we can read all about him, that he's a real being, alive, and dangerous. Question two, why does he need to be put away? Why does Satan need to be put away? It's part of what we're here to observe and to learn today. It's because he's a dangerous criminal. He is a dangerous criminal. And criminals are locked away from society. They're taken away where they cannot hurt anyone. John chapter 8, verse 44. The next scripture we'll turn to. John 8, 44. This chapter is a long discourse between Jesus Christ and the Pharisees. And there's a little nugget of truth about Satan that we're going to read about. He tells us, Jesus Christ, who knows Satan, he tells us what Satan is deep down in his core, who he really is. You know, we've heard explanations from parents or maybe mentors about like a troubled youth or even some hardened criminals. You might say something like, he's really a good kid. He just got mixed up with the wrong crowd. Or perhaps, deep down, he has a good heart. He takes care of me. That's not what is said here of Satan, that deep down he's good. It says quite the opposite. Verse 44, we'll read verse 44 of John chapter 8. Christ here is speaking to the Pharisees, and he compares them to Satan. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. I'm really glad God inspired this to be said and to be written because it helps us stand strong against Satan when we need to. There's no wavering here. Jesus Christ didn't mince words. He didn't say he's mostly bad. He said at his very core, he is a murderer and a liar and the father of it. There's no truth in him, not one bit of truth, none. This is the core. This is his mindset of this evil spirit being. He'll do whatever it takes. He'll break all the rules. He'll tell lies. He'll tell half-truths. He'll make it look nice. He'll do whatever it takes to accomplish his purpose, his goal. what is that purpose? What is his goal? What makes him tick? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, to start looking at that answer. While we're turning there, I'll reference two other passages that are memory verses, things that we'll remember to have heard before. We were reading just in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, we read earlier, that he deceives the whole world. And similarly, in 1 John 5, verse 19, John says that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. What makes him tick? Let's read 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Actually, let's start in verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan is blinding most of humanity from the truth. He has them under his spell. The parable of the sower and the seed, you'll remember the first one, it says, those by the wayside, the seed by the wayside, are those who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. That helps show what Satan's goal is, what makes him tick, what's his purpose. His goal is to keep as many people from receiving salvation as possible. He doesn't want you, he doesn't want me, he doesn't want anyone in God's family. That is his goal. To prevent people from being part of God's family. And he'll do whatever it takes. For us to minimize that as a threat is unwise. We said he's dangerous. What makes him so dangerous? Let's look at a few things that he does. First, he's invisible, crafty, sneaky. He's the master of disguise. You know, his skill set that he's developed, that he's mastered, it's brilliant. It's unmatched. There's always an angle. His intentions are always and only wicked and selfish. Yet he successfully masks all of his schemes with just the right amount of truth. For example, Eve. He lied to her. But there was just a smidge of truth that made it a little hard to tell, and she was deceived. He doesn't eliminate that which threatens him. He prefers rather to create a counterfeit. He's sneaky and crafty. This really is the easy and the cowardly way out, but it's very effective. You know, for the church, for example, he didn't destroy the church in its early years. He confused it and mixed in all kinds of other beliefs and thoughts, other doctrines. A whole smorgasbord of false teachings. He could have tried to just completely wipe it out, but that wouldn't have worked. So instead, he changes it, makes it seem good. Millions of people confess Christianity, millions and millions. And yet, they are so far from the truth in some of what they believe. There's some truth in there. But there's a whole lot that's not true worship. Even Islam is a counterfeit of the truth. It is eerily similar, if you ever study into some of what they teach, eerily similar and very twisted. That is the work of our adversary, the devil. The danger is that people don't know when they're deceived, or else they wouldn't be deceived. But he's so successful at influencing them. Another example. He blew, if you will, on the embers of Cain's anger. He's the one who's behind those things. Cain's anger grew into a big old bonfire and turned him into a murderer, just like the one who influenced him. Saul turned from God and gave into Satan's relentless efforts. Even David, a man after God's own heart, was influenced by Satan to disobey and take a census of Israel. Judas Iscariot and the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, they were influenced by him. This is when Satan tried to destroy God's plan by having Jesus Christ murdered, but it backfired on him. It makes you wonder what he was thinking. Why did he try that? The point being, Satan is sneaky, he is crafty, he has and he will continue to influence as many people as possible, especially world leaders, to do terrible things. Another reason he is dangerous. Not only is he sneaky and crafty and invisible, but he's powerful, very powerful. Not something to not guard against or take for granted or ignore. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Just read this one verse. There's a great deal in these verses that is useful and helpful for us. We'll read one verse, verse 8 of 1 Peter 5. He warns us, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." A roaring lion. Lions are powerful. My mind goes to the movie Lion King. When you were a kid and you watched this movie, did Scar seem very creepy and scary? Because I did. Perhaps there are other monsters and nightmares that we're afraid of. But the thing about Scar that I like is it's really a well-done replica of how Satan works. He was evil and he was jealous because he wasn't on the throne. He never spoke the truth. He always was sarcastic or said something that wasn't true but put just a little bit of truth in it to make it seem true for those who were gullible to believe it. He had a sniveling band of demon-like hyenas. He was powerful enough to take the kingdom, and he almost destroyed it until the real king returned. Scar was a terrifying monster of a lion, and the new live-action movie makes it even more scary than the old, the original animated. But far worse than this imagined story from Hollywood, Satan is very powerful, far more scary, far more dangerous than anything like that. And he isn't just a figment of our imaginations. He's real. We can't allow ourselves to water down or minimize his strength. Last reason that we'll go over why he is so dangerous is because he's ruthless. He's ruthless. In Isaiah, we read in Isaiah 14, but through that discourse, Satan is compared to the king of Babylon. And you can read through history how this king and many, many other kings who, especially the ones who were successful, taking over a large part of the world, had vast empires that grew and grew, they were notoriously ruthless, merciless, did horrible, horrible things, didn't matter who it was, women, children, anyone that got in their way was destroyed. No mercy at all. If you've ever played sports or been in competition, you've probably heard or watched movies, something like that. You've heard coaches who encourage their players, their team, not to let up, right? Don't let up. Show no mercy. Because to show mercy would be to risk giving the other team a chance to come back and win. And Satan takes this concept to the max. He is ruthless. He hates you. He hates everything in this world. He will do whatever he can. So up to now, we've mostly been talking about how Satan interacts with the world, some background on him. And this is a very major part of the meaning of this Day of Atonement. In order for all mankind to have an opportunity to be at one with God, the adversary, the ruler of this world, must be removed. But what about us? Is there anything we can learn from this holy day? Does Satan just ignore us, those who God has called? Since we're already called, does he ignore us and only go after those who haven't had a chance yet? Of course not. Matthew 24 says that the workers of Satan will attempt to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Similarly, 1 Timothy 4 says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So it's possible for us to fall away. It's possible for Satan to get to us. We're not untouchable. We have some things to do. Satan hates us, and he won't give up. Luke 22. Let's turn to Luke 22. We can compare ourselves here to Simon Peter. We are called like he was called, and Jesus Christ here gives some insight into how Satan works. Luke 22, verse 31. Just this one verse. This is when Jesus Christ predicts Peter's denial, that he would deny him three times. He says, verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned, to me, strengthen your brethren." Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. You better believe Satan has asked for us. He's asked for you, for me. He is called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12:10. The accuser of the brethren. Job chapter 1. This is probably one of the most insightful glimpses into Satan's everyday life. A rare glimpse of an interaction between him and God that we don't have elsewhere in Scripture the same way. We'll read verses 6 through 12 of Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth and from walking back and forth on it.'" He's busy, always busy. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land.'" Verse 11, "But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So Satan lives on the earth. He's busy pursuing his agenda. And this shows him as that accuser of the brethren. He came before God, and he said that Job would curse God. Job would curse God. He does the same for us. He's like the prosecuting attorney. And then what did he do to Job? We won't read through it all, but you remember. He ruthlessly slaughtered all of his servants, all of his children, stole or destroyed all of his possessions. But even more than that, he really, really wanted Job to renounce his faith. He really wanted him to renounce his faith and curse God, because then he could be lost forever. But Job, although he wavered, he did not fail. And then he did go after him and hurt him physically. He will do the same to us. He wants to do the same to us. So how should we respond? The third question in this message, how should we respond? Well, like Job, we should resist Satan. And we can succeed at this, even though he's an extremely powerful spirit being, one that we can't see, feel, touch, hear. If we put forth effort, if we want to succeed, and if we ask for God's help, we can. We read earlier in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. The next verse says that we should resist him, speaking of Satan, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And going along with that, James 4, verse 7, another familiar verse, James 4, verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. Rather than to resist and to be steadfast means to stand up to him, to be firm. Don't budge. Our response should not be panic when he attacks, not fear, not running away, but a firm resistance through our faith in Jesus Christ. They say, I've read, I've not experienced, thankfully, they say that the best response to an angry, charging lion is to hold still. If you run away, it's like the prey they're always chasing, and he will get you. Satan is also scary. If a lion were charging at me, I would be shaking in my boots. But we don't have to. We can stand firm. First John 4, verse 4. We can overcome. We can stand against him. We can resist him. It is not impossible. We'll read actually beginning verse 3, 1 John 4. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Verse 4. You are of God, we are of God, little children, and have overcome them, these evil spirits, those who are of Satan, have overcome them because he who is in you, is greater than he who is in the world. Up to now, we've been talking about how powerful Satan is, and he is. He's very powerful. But compared to God, he's not even a drop in the bucket. God is so much more powerful, and he promised not to leave us. We can resist Satan because of that confidence, the confidence we have in God that he is greater than he who's in the world. Mark chapter 3. This goes along with what we read in Job, and they really go hand in hand and complement each other. Mark 3, verse 27. It shows that Satan can only do what God allows him. Satan can only do what God allows him. This section, we don't have time to read all of it, but it's talking about a house divided against itself cannot stand. And at the very end of this section, verse 27, Mark chapter 3 says, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Satan so desperately wants to plunder God's house, but he can't bind him because he can't overthrow God. He already tried that. God is more powerful, and he is on our side. John 10, verse 27. The last scripture we'll turn to. John chapter 10 and verse 27. We'll read verse 27 through 30. Jesus here is teaching. Let's read the whole section, verse 22 through 30. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are Christ, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We are those sheep. Verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." The key to our success, the key to resisting our adversary, is to draw close to God. If we want to hear his voice, we must keep our nose in the book. We know what the tools are. We're reminded regularly in messages. Prayer, study, fasting, meditation, fellowship, the armor of God, and so on. It's all here, and we can do it. We can resist if we want to, if we try, and if we ask for God's help. Brethren, how well do we know Satan the devil? Today we've kind of looked at an overview, a reminder of who he is, what he's capable of, and that he is dangerous. He's the master of disguise. He is powerful. He is ruthless. He's the god of this world, and he has a tremendous amount of influence on humanity. Let's not forget or minimize that, not minimize him as a threat. He wants God's plan to fail, and so he doesn't just target those in the world. He targets us. He won't succeed at this goal of his to derail God's plan, but he can succeed against us. That's possible. He asked for you. He asked for me. He's the accuser of the brethren, and he'll do whatever he can to destroy us. But he can only do what we allow him to do, and more importantly, what God allows him to do. His power and his abilities are not, I repeat, not limitless. If you had a favorite holy day, would it be the Day of Atonement? Some people say it is, not because they hate food, but because this festival has great meaning. That's very encouraging to us, that we need to have happen, and even more importantly, the world needs to have happen. Without this day being fulfilled, the rest of God's plan does not happen. It does not succeed. It can't be completed. This festival pictures when Satan is removed, this influence on the world and on us. He's removed and restrained, not just limited, but restrained for 1,000 years. No more influence on anyone. Mankind is plenty capable of sinning on their own. But that constant barrage and influence of the wicked one is like fuel on a fire. When he is locked up, everyone will have an opportunity to know God, to know the benefits of living his way of life, just like us. And that is something to look forward to.